When we were young, and some of you still are, but and if you are young, did you ever wonder what you were going to be when you grew up? Did you ever wonder what you were going to turn out like? Did you ever dream of being an athlete or a doctor, or did you think of being a lawyer or a scientist or an engineer? Did you want to be someone famous? Did you want to be well known for good deeds? What is it you wanted to be? And as you think about that, has it ever changed? Has your mind been made up as a young person about what you want to be when you grow up? Or even as adults, is what you thought about and what you dreamed about, is that the way it's turned out? I always tell my nieces and nephews, as they get out of high school, I said, just remember, your life is not going to turn out the way you think it will. And they look at me like, well, you know, I've got my plans, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do this, and you know, I'm going to get my degree, and I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to blah, 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 blah. And I said, uh-huh, okay. I said, I'm just here to tell you that you may get there, but not by the route that you choose. Somewhere along the way, things are going to take a detour, either temporarily or permanently, and what you plan to do is not necessarily what's going to happen. But I'm also reminded that the psalmist said that we should not so boastfully say, I will go here on Monday, and I will go there on Tuesday, and on Saturday I will do this and such. He said we should be mindful of the fact that if it's the Lord's will, we will do such and such on Monday and on Tuesday and on Saturday. If it's God's will for us, then these things will be. A lot of things can happen between now and tomorrow, between now and Tuesday, between now and Saturday. I've had things go just south in a minute. And everything I thought I knew was now in the past, because the future was uncharted waters. There are no guarantees. The Bible says that even in terms of our life, it's like a vapor that appears in the morning, like a fog that appears for a little while and then it burns off and it's gone. It's like a blade of grass that's green and stands up in the morning, and then as the noonday beats down on it, it dries out and withers and falls to the ground, and they cut it down and they throw it in the fire. Life is a very uncertain thing. Tomorrow, the Bible says, is not promised. So am I saying, well, I guess you're telling us not to have any dreams, not to have any plans? No, I'm not telling you not to dream and not to have plans. But what I'm saying is hopefully your dreams and plans are what God has in store for you, and that you're asking Him to lead and guide you, as we all should, every step of the way, that we can be and do what God would have us to be. Because otherwise, life can be very disappointing. All that glitters, they say, is not gold. If you have your Bible, I would ask that you turn with me to a small book that is found in the New Testament near the back end of the Bible, and it is the book of 1 John, and I'm going to ask that we look at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, starting at verse 28 of chapter 2 and reading down to verse 3 of chapter 3, and it reads as follows, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Our thought for today is what we shall be. As a young person, I was concerned and valued my mother's opinion of my life and what I wanted to do and what she thought I should be about. And I asked her, "What do you want for your son?" And she looked at me and she said, "What I want for you is to know, first of all, that you will be able to take care of yourself, that you will be able to financially be okay, and that you will be able to make it in life. And the second thing is that you are a responsible member of society, that you make a positive contribution, you're not a drain or a detriment. It wasn't that she had big dreams and plans that she wanted me to be the starting quarterback of the team in the Super Bowl and throw the winning touchdown and get the accolades and have my name up in lights. She just wanted to know that I was going to be okay when she was dead and gone. She just wanted to know that I was going to be okay in terms of being a good member of society. That all the training that she had spent her time and effort telling me over and over and over again, seemingly at times to no avail, seemingly to someone that wasn't listening, seemingly to someone that was incredibly hard-headed and stubborn, that it was going to pay off in the end. I used to tell my mother, I'd say at the end of the school year, I said, it's time for your report card. I think I should give you a grade on what kind of mother I think you are. And I said, in my book, you get A pluses all the way across the board. First of all, because you have to put up with me. Secondly, because of what you taught me. And even though you may not think I'm listening, I am. Which brought a smile and a sigh to her face. Because there were times she wondered, I don't know if this is going to stick with this boy or not. I got a stubborn head. What we shall be. What we learn from this passage is what we're not ashamed of. We also learn what we know. We also learn what we shall be and what we shall see. It is possible to come into this church, be a member of this church, to do good works, to have people think that, you know, hey, that woman that sits in the third row, that's married to that guy that sits in the third row, Mr. Randy and his lovely wife, they're good people. They are always in the forefront of being involved in things at church, and they're always helping out, and they're always doing things for their neighbors in the community. They're good people. But you know what? It is possible to do all that stuff, and I'm not picking them because this is true. I'm picking them because it's not true. But my point is you can do a bunch of good works and not be a Christian. You can do a bunch of nice things, and people will speak well of you and think you're okay and not be a Christian. You see, the way the Bible says it is there's something that has to happen first. And that is that we, in order to be Christians, have to have something called faith. Not in ourselves, but in God and in His Son and in His Spirit and in His Word. And because we have the faith that we believe that what happened on the cross one Friday and what happened on Sunday morning out of the tomb is a reality, we've committed our lives to Him because we see ourselves as sinners standing in the need of salvation. And we've said yes to Christ. And now, because of that fact, we are believers in Christ and in His birth and in His death and in His resurrection. And the fact that He resides in the inside of our hearts. And He is the one who is running the show. And because of that experience called salvation, it stirs something within us that we want to do something for God. One writer said, faith without works is dead. So you can't sit there, I can't sit there and say, well, I've got faith, I believe in God, I believe in the salvation work of Christ, but never do anything. Never give any inclination that it's just something that we keep in our heads. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Now the writer of James also said, show me thy faith by thy works. Because I believe that if you do works, it's based upon your faith. But you got to have faith before you do the works. The works are the outgrowth or what comes forth from being saved, having faith. It's the idea of wanting to serve, wanting to help, wanting to be involved. Because God speaks to us on the inside and He stirs us to want to do things for Him for simply one reason. We're in love with God for what He has done. We see ourselves daily as someone who doesn't deserve what we've got. Now here's an illustration from my own life. My latest car is no more. It has been declared a total loss. Now I pay money called insurance for the privilege of driving that car. But they said, nope, too close to being gone. We're just going to total it out. So we're going to pay you for the value of your car. And my point simply is this. I am very appreciative to the insurance company, to the insurance agents, to the claim adjusters, to the guy who comes and looks at my car, to the woman that answers the phone, to my agent. And I tell them that all the time. Thank you for being nice. Thank you for being professional. Thank you for being gracious. Thank you for being helpful. Thank you for just being there for me. I don't deserve you guys. Oh, it's all right. When I called to report my accident, I said, I'm sorry. Oh, it's all right. I said, no, it's not all right. It's never all right when you have an accident. It's never all right when you tear something up. It's never all right when somebody could be injured because of your mistake. And my point is, I have paid a lot of money out to have the right to drive the car. But I have more than received the benefits of having insurance and what the insurance company has had to pay out for me. And I am thankful and grateful that as of today, I still have an insurance policy. I still have coverage. Because actually, I don't deserve it. Any day I get up, I don't deserve it. You all know some of the stories because I've raised your blood pressure and your hairline and I've caused you sleepless nights when you drive by or hear or get phone calls and, oh! And I've conditioned you, much to my shame, to expect the worst. Oh, what happened to him? Oh, did you see that? Oh, is he all right? I told the young people that are learning to drive, I'm not helping you out, am I? No, you're not. You know, when we talk about driving, they go, well, Pastor Scott, and he's supposed to be grown, and he's supposed to have experience, and you want to, no, there's no hurry, honey. I think you can just wait a little while. But my point is the way I feel about my insurance company is the way I feel about God. I don't deserve His grace and His mercy, but He gives it to me anyhow. And because of the faith that I have in God, it says in verse 28 and 29, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed because what happened in the past has continuing effects into the present and into the future. And that is the fact that I abide in Him. I remain in Him. I don't say I'm in Christ one day and out the next. I'm in for the long haul. Once I've been saved, I will always be saved. The Bible says we cannot take ourselves out of God's hand. Once we're in, we're in. And you say, well, you know, some days I don't really feel like I'm in Christ. I don't really feel like I'm a Christian. I don't really feel like I'm saved. Well, anybody that's ever been married may wake up one day and look over at the spouse, either the him or the her, and go, you know, I don't really feel like I'm married. And they whip out that little piece of paper and say, well, you may not feel like it, but I got paperwork on you that says whether you feel like it or not, you belong to me and I belong to you, and we're in this thing. It's not always how we feel. It's what is a reality. And it says, we shall not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Why would anybody be ashamed of knowing Jesus Christ? You and I could be ashamed because of the fact that what we say is not even close to what we do. If someone was to Christ shadow us, and that's the same thing as job shadowing, which means they follow you around. They take notes, they watch, you know, where you go, how long you do what you do, you know, you say you pray, well, I don't know what prayer is because a man's never even hit his knees, never bowed his head, never seen him do anything. Man said his Bible's wore out, but still got gold around the edge of the pages because he never opens it. The guy said he loves the Lord, but some of that talk I heard about God didn't have nothing to do with blessing His holy name. So if someone was going to job shadow us or Christ shadow us, what would they come back and say? Someone has said, if you were going to be on trial for being a Christian, if I was going to be on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to even convict us? Oh, no, you're free to go. You're in no way, in shape, form, you're guilty of being a Christian. Because, you know, it's like the parrot said when he was in the bar on Saturday night and when he was on church on Sunday morning, same old crowd. He's like, you know, I don't see any difference between the folks who are out there on Saturday night and those who showed up on Sunday morning. No difference. The Bible says that when we're called to salvation, when we're called to the life of Christ, there is a difference. And the point is if they reviewed the records, we should not be ashamed. But also, more than that, any given place, any given time, the Puritans called it practicing the presence of God. It's kind of like, you know, when you're growing up and your parents go away, and they tell you when they're supposedly coming back, and you think that, all right, the cat is away. All right, let's get busy with the mouse, because we're going to play. And you find out that they didn't exactly keep to their end of the bargain. They showed up a little sooner, and they caught you, and they walk in, and they say things like, what's going on in here? Who are all these people in my house? Turn down that music. Put that away. We don't do... Who are you? Where did my son? Where did my daughter? And the head goes down because you're ashamed. The idea is that no matter where we are, we should always be practicing the presence of God, which means that if God would come, because He could come at any time, He wouldn't find us where we shouldn't be. He wouldn't find us doing what we shouldn't do. He wouldn't find us saying what we shouldn't say. Because we realize that we're abiding in Him and He's abiding in us, and there is no shame before Him at His coming, whether it's down the road or even right now. And it says, if you know, based on your experience, that He is righteous, and everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him, look and see what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You know, if we say that we know all that is happening because of what God has done, and it's so great, when we think about the manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, look what He's called us to be. He's called us out of the darkness into light. He's got us out of the miry clay. He's cleaned us up, and He's got us on the highway to heaven. And He's called us and changed our name from serving Satan to serving the true and the living God. And now He dares to call us His children. If you were a child of the King, you would be treated different than everybody else, because everybody else isn't the child of the King. You have certain privileges that come from being the child of the King. Well, I dare say that all of us are children of the King. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, and His name is Jesus Christ. We've been called to be sons. And it means there's an identity crisis going on, because all of a sudden, people that we used to know don't know us. Because they don't understand how we think. They don't understand why we talk the way we do. They don't understand why we live the way we do, because we've changed from the inside out. And they don't recognize us because they choose not to recognize God. We live in a world that doesn't know anything about God and chooses not to. Anything that is a remembrance or reminder of God, take it down, erase it, remove it. Don't mention it. We don't want to think about God, because God makes us think about ourselves. And when we think about ourselves in light of God, we find out that when we look at those Ten Commandments, we have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And I don't like to think about things that make me upset. I don't like to think about things that make me uncomfortable. So just close the Bible, put it away, and get rid of God. Take prayer out of schools. Take prayer out of public assemblies. It used to be when you'd go to graduation, you could pray. Oh, no. We don't want none of that praying business. Don't you be praying in Jesus' name in here. You might offend someone. Well, the Bible says that many will be offended. So I say, if you're offended, tough patooties. Be offended. Didn't say I didn't love you, but, you know, truth's the lie of the world. If you're offended, there's a reason why. Maybe you need to figure out why you're offended. The world isn't going to recognize us because it doesn't recognize Him. They're not looking for a Savior. They're not looking for a God. The world is their own God. They've got the answers. They've got all the solutions. They've got all they need to get by. Right. And that's why they're going to hell in a handbasket. And it says, you know what? But we are the sons of God. But you know what? It does not yet appear what we shall be. I asked the question, what did you want to be when you grew up? What did you want to do with your life? But more importantly, the question is what does God want us to do with our lives? Once we come to faith in Him, once we start our walk with Him, and it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It starts from the day we say yes until the day He takes us home, and then it's just a little boat ride across the river, and we're on into glory. Once we are, we cannot not be. Once we have been born, I don't see anybody in here who's crawling back up in, going back up the tube, separating from the sperm and the egg and saying, I'm unborn. It doesn't work that way. And in the same way it doesn't work that way in the physical sense, we cannot undo what has happened to us in the spiritual sense. Once we are born, once we are saved, we're a child of God. Now the question is what kind of child are we? And some of us at times have been horrible children. Some of us have been an embarrassment. And I speak for myself. I'm not naming what you all did because I know my list better than you do, and I know more on my list than you'll ever know. Oh, I know. Well, you don't know at all. You aren't there 24/7. But we are called the sons of God. But the question is what shall we be? And the writer is saying, we don't know what we shall be, but we know who we will be like. And that is the whole point of the Christian life, to make us like Christ. What does that mean? Well, what did Jesus do? He gave His life a ransom for many. He died on the cross for sins. He served humanity. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He walked on water. Is that what you're talking about? No, I'm talking about when God looks at His Son, He sees sinless perfection. You know, when Jesus came up out of the water at His baptism, there was an appearance of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Son was dripping wet. The Father opened the clouds and a Spirit came down like a dove and lit upon His shoulder. And you heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." And the reason why Jesus came was so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us in our sinful, messed up, reprobate self. He sees us clothed with the righteousness of Christ because we are reflecting Jesus Christ in everything that we say and do and think and are and every breath we take. We shall be like Him in His transfigured body, in His resurrection body. We don't know what it looks like, but we know that when He shall appear, that's what makes us get up in the morning. That's what makes us do what we do, because when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. How do you reach the finish line in life? By focusing on the goal. By knowing where you're going and why you're going and how you're going and when you're going, you keep on keeping on, one foot in front of the other. We keep running because we have a purpose and we're aiming toward the goal, and our goal is to be with Christ and to be like Him. And so all that other stuff that distracts us, all those other rabbit trails, all that other stuff that pops up to try to get us off of where we're going, we learn to ignore it and block it out and focus in on Christ, because that is the goal of our life, to be with Him, to be like Him, to represent Him every step of the way. Why do people wear uniforms when they're on a team? Why don't they just all come out with red and blue and green and purple and white and orange when the main color is black and gold? They wear the same uniform because when they wear the same uniform, you identify them as being a member of the team. And the point is, as Christians, there should be something about us that makes us look alike. And what we all look alike is like Christ. So that matter, no matter where you are, no matter where you go, whether it's in this country, in this state, or anywhere around the world, when you meet a fellow believer, you recognize them because they look like Jesus. They act like Jesus. And there's a kindred spirit. The God in you speaks to the God in them. And you can relate because you all are heading the same place. You may not get there at the same time. You may not get there the same way. Because God has His little route for us to get there. It's different for each and every one. It's what God has determined for us to do in our lives. But we're all heading toward the goal. And that's to be with Christ and to look like Christ. If we are focused on Christ, verse number 3 says, we have hope. Because if we're focusing on what we're trying to be, it keeps us pure, even as He Himself is pure. Pilate said this about Jesus, not really understanding who He was. He said, "I find no fault in Him." Why are you killing a man who is innocent of anything? I find no fault in him. And when God looks at us because of what happened on the cross, he says to you and to me, I find no fault in you. What shall we be? We shall be like Christ. That's the goal of the Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us to stay focused on you. To remind us of our past, that because of what's been done in the past, it has results that affect the present and even the future. Because we remain or we abide in you, we don't go in and out. We stay with you because you claimed us as your own. We think about what we are, and that is, we are not ashamed of you, and we try to make so that you're not ashamed of us. And we think about what we shall be, and that's, we shall be like you, and we shall know you, even as we are known. So we thank you for that, and help us to stay steadfast in our remembrance of what we shall be, keeping our eyes on the prize. And the prize is the high calling which we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would do me the kindness of standing on your feet and turning with me to hymn number 412. And it is called, Draw Me Near. And I want us to sing the first verse and the first chorus, and then you will be free to enjoy the rest of your day. Draw Me Near.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it's all thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou
Father, we pray as we depart from this place, but not your presence, that you go with us and stand by us. Help us to reflect your glory in all that we say and all that we do. Help us to have a passion for souls that know you not, for those that are wandering, for those that are lost, for those that are confused. And point them to the cross. And say, follow me as I follow Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this church 4 years ago today that I first met these people, and I'm thankful for the blessing that they have been to me. And I pray, Father, that as much of a blessing as they have been to me, I might be even more so to them. We thank you for the love that runs from heart to heart and breast to breast. We thank you for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth. We thank you for this day that you've allowed us to see, and we praise you in your Son's name. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.